So maintain an attitude of worship as we continue to worship him through the reading of the word. That's John chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Please be seated. Father, as we get into your word, God, we just desire that your spirit would be with us today, that your spirit would be our teacher. Lord, any word that comes out of my mouth that is not of you, God, I just ask that it would be obliterated. Lord, that your sheep would hear your voice. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. John only records 7 miracles in his gospel, and each one is in order to bring about a spiritual truth. And it's important to understand that this dialogue about the Good Shepherd, or actually Jesus' teaching about the Good Shepherd more so than a dialogue, is a continuation of the healing of the man that was born blind. This follows in John's gospel after the great conflict with the religious leaders because of that miraculous healing. The religious leaders had shown themselves to be so unhelpful and so cruel to this man and to his parents and to common people in general, really, that Jesus felt it necessary to talk about the contrast between his heart and work as a leader to God's people and the heart and work of many of the religious leaders of his day. So he's basically, this is a continuation again of the things that were going on while he was in Jerusalem, and he healed the blind man's eyes. And if you recall from prior teaching that, they basically brought the man in for an inquisition and were very displeased with his answers. And they were also displeased with what his parents' answers, and they were just a struggle with this guy. And so Jesus is seeing how they are treating him, the religious establishment is treating this man, and so he feels that it's necessary to speak to that. And so this teaching is tied to that miracle, and it's important to understand that. Now, there's a lot of false teaching around why, you know, the man was born blind, you know, including a belief that either his parents or even he had sinned while he was in the womb, and his blindness was punishment, you know, as if a baby could sin so badly that he would be damned to blindness here. So there's a lot of false teaching around that, and a lot of that came from the teachers themselves. There was a demonstrated contempt for the people by the religious leaders. And so Jesus begins these two illustrations, and they are connected illustrations in the sheep gate and the sheep themselves. And so he begins these two illustrations to contrast between himself, who has a heart for the people, and to those who use faith as a means to their own end. Where religion may rebuff you, Jesus will always receive you. And the illustrations he used would be very familiar to that agrarian culture, but we might need a little bit of an explanation. So let me talk first about sheep. Sheep are stupid. I mean, they're just stupid. They're easily led away. They're lost. You know, if they wander away from the rest of the flock, it could be, you know, there could be a bush between them and the rest of the flock, and they're clueless as to where everybody else is. You know, they'll gorge themselves until they fall over. They'll just eat themselves until they fall over, and they can't get back up, and they'll lay there and die. You know, unless the shepherd picks them up, they'll follow. A sheep will look, be looking over a cliff and see pasture down there and say, "Hey, that's not bad." You know, all the way over the cliff. And then, you know, other sheep will go, "Well, where's Frank going?" And he'll just follow him right over, you know. And they'll walk off into a ditch, you know. They're defenseless. Sheep are defenseless, you know. What's that old joke nobody's ever heard of? Somebody called Lambo, you know. They're just defenseless. They don't have a clue about, lost somewhere in there. So sheep are stupid, basically. And when Jesus likens himself to a shepherd, he likens us to sheep, not in a derogatory way, but in recognition of our weak frame and our fallen nature. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And then in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2:25 says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." So there's clearly, you know, certainly if Jesus said that would have been enough for me, but clearly there are other areas in the Bible where we are likened to sheep, and he is likened to shepherd. And then, of course, we have that beautiful picture of the Lord as shepherd in Psalm 23, written by David, a shepherd who became a king and whom God called to shepherd Israel. And so it's a well-known illustration. And now it not only identifies Jesus as the Messiah sent by God, but it also identifies him with King David. Also, the political and the spiritual leaders were often called shepherds in the ancient world, and you know, like in Isaiah 56 and Jeremiah 31, they're called shepherds. So this is something that immediately should tie in with something that they already know. But Jesus declares that he is the true, legitimate shepherd, and who enters in the way that is proper and prepared for him. So most assuredly I say to you, and King James says, "Verily, verily," guys, you have to listen up, because this is the truth, is what he's saying. So that's what he starts off with. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, and the same as a thief and a robber." So Jesus is explaining that not everyone among the sheep is a true shepherd. Some are like thieves and robbers. One mark of a thief and a robber is how they gain entry among the sheep. Are they coming in the legitimate way? And so Jesus is going to show these illustrations in two separate ways. One is to point to himself, and the other is to point to teachers. So the idea here is that there's a door to this sheepfold. And there's only one proper way to gain entry. Not everybody who's in amongst the sheep came in through the proper way. Some climb up and over. So what would happen is that there would be these great corrals, if you will, and a lot of times they would actually put thorns on top of these corrals to keep people from climbing over to steal the sheep. And there would be a door right there, and it would be guarded. So the idea here, again, is that there is a door, a proper way to gain entry, and anybody else that comes in has to come in that hasn't come in through that door has to come in like a thief or a robber. So that the religious leaders gained their place amongst God's people, the sheep that Jesus is talking about here, through personal and political connections, through formal education. Education was highly valued during that time. And as a matter of fact, you couldn't be a religious leader unless you were highly educated. Things have changed, obviously, certainly. Through ambition, through manipulation, through corruption, because religion has always been a center of power and money, always, not just the Christian faith. You look at any faith at any time in the history of man, and religion is at the center of power and money. And so there's an opportunity there, and there's a lot of ambition there through manipulation and corruption in order to do that. And religion is once again going to be a huge part of when the Antichrist comes. It always has, it always will be. So he says, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So a true shepherd comes in legitimately. He comes in the way that he is supposed to, through the door. That door is through love. That door is a calling. That door is care. That door is service, sacrificial service. See, God has always intended his people to be led and be fed and protected by those who legitimately come in the right way. And the door is there for a reason. It's not just a complete gate. It's not just a complete corral all the way around. There's got to be an in and out. And there is a reason why the door is there. God has the barriers and the door there for a reason. If anybody comes into that sheepfold for any other purpose than to love and feed his people in his name and in his nature, they're a thief and a robber. Thief implies deception and trickery. Robber implies violence and destruction. So regardless of motivation, whether it's ambition, whether it's fame, whether it's wanting to corrupt the people, whether it's to gain power, whether it's to secure a job or retirement, if it's not of Christ, then they're there illegitimately. So Jesus goes on in verse 3 to say, to him the doorkeeper opens. So in this picture, the door for the sheep pen had a doorkeeper, and that's somebody who would watch who came in and went out. And the doorkeeper knows the true shepherd and would allow him access. Okay, and that's where Jesus is using the picture in a couple of ways. Now, if you think about it at that time, what would happen is that they would have this common sheepfold where, you know, shepherds would just come in instead of having their own, you know, they would basically be renting space, if you will, from the town sheepfold. And they would come in, they would all the sheep would go into the same place. So you could, you know, you could look at it and you couldn't tell whose was whose. So that's where they were kept for the night, and they were overseen by one doorkeeper who regulated which shepherds brought and which shepherds took sheep. Now, a cool thing about sheep and shepherds, it says he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So he calls the sheep by name. He's got a special call for them. And if they don't necessarily hear that call, they will actually call them by name and pull them out. So you could have this massive bunch of sheep, you know, this massive herd of sheep and call yours, and they would know the shepherd's voice and they would come out after him. So there's a personal connection with the sheep. So the person, the shepherd leads them. He's driving, you know, he's providing direction and leadership without driving the sheep. If there's somebody that comes in over the wall and they're trying to push the sheep out, they're driving them out, that's definitely a false shepherd, because a shepherd doesn't have to do that. All they need to do is call them out and they come. Wouldn't you rather be led instead of driven by God? Wouldn't you rather be led instead of driven by God? Now, as we submit to Jesus, the Holy Spirit leads us in our lives. And while sometimes we feel a burden and nothing satisfies until we fulfill it, you know, we might feel like we're being driven to something, but no, we're being led. We're being led because it does not rob us of our free will. We still have, we preserve that right to say no. Now, what happens if we say no to what God is leading us into is that we miss that resulting blessing that comes from obedience. And it's amazing. But we still have that right. We are not driven. God is not there with a rod beating us. He's leading us. So some shepherds not only call their individual sheep by name, but they claimed that an individual sheep would recognize its own name and respond to it. And he would lead them out. So they followed him from pasture to pasture. And the reason why it says that they could do that is because they know his voice. Jesus says they know his voice. So Jesus says, use this illustration. And this is a picture both of the work of Jesus among the sheep and those who seek to serve among the sheep of Jesus. Adam Clark, a theologian from a couple hundred years ago, described six marks of the true and legitimate minister of God in these first six verses of John 10. He has proper entrance into the ministry. He sees the Holy Spirit open his way as a doorkeeper to God's sheep. He sees that the sheep respond to his voice in teaching and leadership. He is well acquainted with his flock. He leads the flock and does not drive them or lord it over them. He goes before the sheep as an example. The amazing thing about this passage that really speaks to me as greater than anything is that it says he calls them by name. That means when the Lord calls to us, there's not this expectation that we're all going to come to him the same way. He knows the one that runs ahead. He knows the one that falls behind. He knows the one that just gets frozen in the spot because he just gets kind of confused for a moment. He knows the one who had difficulty before and, you know, still has some briars in his wool. You know, he knows your tendency to get lost. You know, so he knows every one of us by name, and he calls every one of us by name, and he calls us out by name. And that's just an incredible picture of his tenderness towards us and his love towards us. But then he goes on, says, I didn't understand. So he said, let me tell you a different way. I am the door of the sheep. And this, I believe, is the fourth I am statement that he makes. Again, that I am very specifically pointing to his nature as God. But he says, I am the door of the sheep. So he's using another picture of the sheep farming. First, it's calling out by name and it's leading them, and now he's talking about the door. Because what would happen is in those pens was the person that was protecting, you know, shepherds coming in and out and making sure that the sheep didn't wander in and out. He actually laid down at the entryway, so he became the door. You had to step through him or over him in order to get to the sheep. And so Jesus says, I am the door. So he laid his body across the entrance to keep the sheep in and to keep out the wolves. The shepherd was in fact the door. So think of that picture of Jesus as the door to this sheepfold. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. Basically, what Jesus was saying was that everybody who came before him, those people that he was talking to, we're not talking about all the prophets and all the teachers, you know, all the way back to the garden, but those people that were there now that had built the system, he saw them as basically actual tools in Satan's hands. As a matter of fact, if you recall, he actually told some of those religious leaders that their father was actually the devil. Excuse me, was actually the devil. But he is talking again to the people in front of him, not to all of humanity. So all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. So, you know, you got to imagine these Pharisees now, they're catching this and they're understanding that he's talking about them. They take away life, but Jesus gives life, and he gives it abundantly. These guys have been called by one teacher the con men and muggers of the spiritual world. The thief and the robber, one takes by cunning and stealth, the other openly and by violence. We've had way too many examples of that in the church. We've had way too many examples of that in church. They still exist. Now it says here, though, but the sheep, his sheep, did not hear them. They will not follow after the voice of the thieves and the robbers who come after the sheep. So when they are coming after you, the sheep are fleeing. They don't want anything to do with it. They recognize that there's danger there. They're assuming authority over the people of God. You know, they're compelling obedience. But those who truly who have a relationship with the Lord are not going to fall for it. Now, let's be careful here. We have to be cautious of receiving spiritual truths from people who follow a corrupt teacher, a corrupt shepherd. And we even need to seek to correct if they're willing to listen, you know, biblically. Bring them back into the truth. So we have to be careful. We have to be very cautious. If somebody's teaching you something or trying to convince you of something that just doesn't quite sound right, you have access to the answers. You go to the Word of God. And you can test these things against the Word of God. And so we have to be cautious of receiving spiritual truths from people who follow a corrupt shepherd. We also have to, of course, be very cautious of those corrupt shepherds. We have to be careful in judging that shepherd as well, so as not to harshly divide over something of no consequence. You know, there are so many things within the Word of God that we can be at a difference on that are not essential to salvation. So we have to come to that understanding. I think it's probably a little bit cold in here. If somebody wants to turn off the air conditioning, it'd be great. Thank you. So we have to be careful in judging the shepherd so as not to harshly divide over something of no consequence. And Jesus gave us plenty of markers to watch for, among them being how frequently they reach for your wallet. You know, what is their emphasis? Is their emphasis on discipling you to be a good church member? Is their emphasis on being a good follower? Or is their emphasis on being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Who are they pointing to? How often is their hand in your wallet? But we have to leave the question of salvation, of their salvation, to the Lord. All right? We can't be, we've got to be careful here, you know, to not be condemning of somebody because they think differently. But we have the Word of God to compare what somebody is teaching to, and we have to make sure that we do not follow the voice of a false shepherd. Now, Jesus says here that when we hear his voice, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus describes the settled, the satisfied life that are enjoyed by his sheep, and because he is exercising the shepherd's care with them. So saved here, it not only is in the sense of eternal salvation, but kept safe from our own stupidity and the destruction that comes with bad choices. When we follow Jesus, when we follow his voice, when we hear his voice and we go after him, we're not going to wander off. We're not going to get lost. We're not going to fall off of a cliff. He is going to keep us from pasture to pasture so we don't, you know, overeat here and fall over and die. He's going to keep us from these things as we're following him. So that's what saved means. It means not only saved from hell, but saved from ourselves. None of us have ever been in that situation, right? Where we need to be saved from ourselves. Only daily. I'll confess that one. I need to be saved from myself. But he says they're going to go in and out. This phrase points out all the actions of a man's life and his liberty of acting or not acting, according to Clark. To go in and to go out is the common Old Testament expression that means the daily activity of life. You know, so we are free to go out and to come in, to go out and to come in. And he says, I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. I have come that they may have life, and they have it more abundantly. These shepherds, they came to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus brings life. He brings it in abundance. He brings it everything that we need. And that word, it means a surplus. It means more than enough. It's a contented life. It doesn't mean that we have all the stuff that we have. It means we are content with the stuff that we have. It means we're content with the life that we have. And it's based upon the fact that we have God. Is he not enough? Is Jesus not sufficient? See, that's where we get into trouble, is when we recognize, when we feel like somehow Jesus is not sufficient. And so we try to find that sufficiency in our position, in our wealth, in our relationships with others, you know, all these things. And that's what gets us into trouble, is because we don't really believe that Jesus is enough. But he says, I bring you life, and I bring you life in abundance. Abundance doesn't mean you're going to live a long time. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy or comfortable. It doesn't mean that you're going to be completely satisfied with the things that you have around you. It means that you're going to be completely satisfied with Jesus. See, an abundant life, when he gives us abundant life, we give honor back to him. Because when people peek in to our lives, we recognize that none of this other stuff in the world touches us. And we've got a loose grasp on it, because we've got a greater grasp on the only one who can deliver us at all. So Jesus says, I am. He said the door, and now he's saying, I am the good shepherd. He said it with so there could be no mistake. Jesus announced himself as the good shepherd, and he completely set himself against the thieves and the robbers. And what Jesus describes here as a good shepherd is an incredibly wonderful shepherd. You know, shepherds are going to take risks. I mean, reality, when you think about the analogy, you know, ultimately it's going to break down. But shepherds, you know, take risks for the safety of their sheep, but you're not going to find somebody who's willing to lay down their life for their sheep. Ultimately, they're not. You know, if it's between them and a wolf, you know, when the wolf's, you know, got the sheep's neck in his mouth, and he's looking at you like you're next, you're probably going to go, hey, okay, buddy, you've got that one, but not the next one, you know. So he's not necessarily going to lay down his life, but Jesus said specifically, I will lay down my life for you. Not only did Jesus lay down his life at the cross, but how many kings, and Jesus is the King of heaven, how many kings do you know that would leave their rightful throne to live among the people? How many kings would devote their eternity for your benefit and mine? Jesus is a constant intercessor. He's before the throne for your sake and mine. How many kings do you know would do that? How many kings surrendered his life in heaven and earth until that time when we all glorify him in his rightful place? He is the good shepherd. And it says he sees the wolf coming. You know, the wolves are going to come. You know, he didn't say if. He sees the wolf coming. And he sees them threatening the sheep. He sees the thieves and the robbers coming, and they're going to threaten the sheep. So the question is, how is the shepherd going to respond? Well, the good shepherd says gives his life for the people. The bad shepherd, a hireling, somebody who's not invested in the sheep, is not going to defend the sheep and thinks the flocks exist for his own benefit. You know, I'm paid here. That's what a hireling means. I'm paid for this. You know, and hey, it may just not be worth it. You know, if my life is going to be threatened, it may just not be worth it. But the good shepherd lives and dies for the good of the sheep. Now, the faithful pastor, as an under-shepherd, displays the same characteristics of the good shepherd. He cannot be the good shepherd, but he's going to display the same characteristics. A faithful shepherd is going to sacrifice. He's going to know the sheep. He's going to be known by the sheep, not a hireling, not somebody who's concerned about whether or not he's hurt somebody's feelings because his job depends upon it, or whether or not he teaches the truth because his job depends upon it. An under-shepherd, can never, ever be Jesus, but they should reflect his heart. They should reflect the same goal, and that's to make these sheep the best fed and the best loved around. Now, the title pastor translates the same ancient Greek word used here for shepherd. The title pastor is only rightfully earned. It's not granted or assumed. It's a relational term. A pastor is a relational term and not one of position or of office. I don't get really dogmatic about it, but if somebody wants to call me pastor, what they're saying basically is that they recognize me as their under-shepherd. They've put their care and they've given me the privilege of taking their care and their teaching into my hands. But somebody who doesn't attend here, who doesn't see this as their family, has no reason to call me pastor because I don't have that relationship with them. As a brother, as a sister, man, I'll encourage you and I'll give you the word of God and everything else. But a pastor is a different term, and it means that we know each other. It means that that person has a relationship and they know you and they know your needs as best as one human being can possibly know another one. Jesus goes on to say, as the Father knows me, so I even know the Father. So the work of Jesus as the Good Shepherd was rooted completely in his relationship with God, completely related. And again, that's one of those inflammatory statements that he makes that just continue to fuel the anger in the Pharisees, because basically what he's saying is that he is equating himself to God. He's making himself equal with God. So then Jesus does something else here that I don't know if they necessarily caught at this time. But he speaks of other sheep, you know, and he says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. And these other sheep are Gentile believers. They're not of the fold of Israel because, you know, we can be of different folds, but we're all of the same flock. You know, I can have incredible brotherly love, you know, with somebody of a completely different church, of a completely denomination or non-denominational church, because we are of the same flock. We may not be of the same fold, but we're of the same flock. And that flock is at the head, you know, with Jesus as the good shepherd at the head. And so, but he says here, he's talking specifically about Gentiles, and he said that he must bring these sheep also who would also hear his voice. Hebrews 2:9 then says that Jesus was to taste death for everyone, not just the Jews. I don't know if they caught this or not. I honestly don't know. There's nothing in the scripture that tells me that the Pharisees reacted to this particular statement, but we have hope here because he's speaking of us. And he says there will be one flock, a fold of sheep as part of the flock in its own structure and its own enclosure. And a shepherd might even have to separate sheep into different groups to care for them better. You know, but there's one flock and one shepherd. That's the body of Christ led by Jesus. The unity comes from the fact that not all the sheep are forced into one fold, but they all hear, answer, and obey one shepherd. It's a unity in Jesus. Jesus then goes on to say in verse 17, "Therefore my Father loves me. God the Father saw the beauty of character and self-sacrifice in God the Son, and because of that he loved him." He then makes another one of those statements about laying down his life, "that I may take it up again." He says, "I have power to take it up again." In this sense, we can say that Jesus raised himself from the dead. You know, in other scriptures it says that the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. Well, Jesus and the Holy Spirit in the unity of the Godhead is God. You know, there is everybody else that was raised from the dead. Everyone had to have something outside of themselves to do that, you know, and it was the power of God. This is the power of God within him where he raised himself from the dead. So he had the power to lay down his life and he had the power to take it up again. And only Jesus could do that as a human being. Only Jesus could do that. And he says that this command I have received from my Father. So his death was completely voluntary. Completely, totally voluntary. He didn't allow God to kill him. He laid down his life for our sake. It was part of the plan from before time and creation for Jesus to submit to death and then defeat it. And he received this from God the Father. So, yeah, they caught that one. They caught that one. And it says, "Therefore there was a division among them because of the Jews of these sayings." So Jesus, again, shows himself as the division. There are only two groups of people in this world. We divide ourselves by ethnicity, by nationality, by gender, by race. You know, by social class, we divide ourselves in that way. But heaven sees two groups of people: those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and those who have not. That's it, man. That's it. That's the only way that heaven sees humanity. So Jesus is always going to be that dividing line. He always has been that dividing line. He always will. Unfortunately, in this day and age of oversensitivity, you know, in this where people are offended by words, then greater still is the need for us to bring the true offense, which is the cross. That is the true offense. We can be offensive all by ourselves, and we need not be that. But the cross is the greatest offense. And Jesus will always be that dividing line. So they said he's nuts. He's got a demon. He's out of control. And others said, "Well, wait a minute. How can somebody who's demon-possessed heal the blind?" Because that was a big deal. That was specific to the Messiah, that somebody was going to be healed, you know, that he was going to bring sight to the blind, especially those who have been blind from birth. And so there's a real division here. So they say, "These are not words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So these people were right at looking at both the works and the words of Jesus. So they weren't being freaked out about what he was saying. What they were doing was they were seeing his life and hearing his words. And so they were able to bring those two things together and recognize that perhaps this man has something to say. So how do we bring this home? Or how do we take it home? Let me give you a couple things to think about. There's a great difference between uniformity and unity. There's a great difference between uniformity and unity. The Pharisees were demanding uniformity and conformity to their self-made doctrines. That is always the sign of a bad shepherd. We're not to mistake religion for the church. Please do not do that. Religion demands uniformity, but faith in Christ brings unity in the body of Christ under the Holy Spirit. And so it is important for us to be part of the body of Christ. So don't mistake religion for the church. The one true church will always be the ones that are hearing the voice of Jesus. They're the ones that are going to be following Jesus. And it is so, so much larger than what we can see. It just amazes me when I run into a brother or sister, you know, and there's just that instant unity because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's just amazing how God will knit hearts together. But religion doesn't allow that. Religion demands uniformity. He established the church, not us. He is the good shepherd. He established the flock, not us. He is the good shepherd. We're of the same flock, even if we're of different folds. And I want you to, if you take nothing away from today, I want you to know this. He knows your name and your situation. Each individual situation. And when he calls and you hear his voice, he knows if you're going to come running, or if you're just dealing with a recent bad situation and the only thing that you can possibly muster up is a limp. He knows. He can look at you and he knows everything about you. He knows what you need. Where religion may rebuff you, Jesus will always receive you. That's what happened to the blind man. If you remember that story, he healed the blind man. The blind man went to the he had received sight. He was interrogated. There was an inquisition about the man, and he was excommunicated because he refused to tell anything but the truth about what had happened. And so Jesus actually went and found him and received him to himself. Do you know who I am? I want to know. Do you believe in the Lord? I want to believe. Religion may rebuff you, but Jesus will always receive you. The good shepherd sacrifices for the sheep. He gives his life. The good shepherd knows his sheep. The good shepherd is known by the sheep. And the sheep that belong to him hear his voice and follow no one else. Are you hearing from the Lord? Are you hearing from the Lord? And is what you're hearing, does it line up with his word? You know, I can't tell you. You know, if you were to come to me and say, hey, what's the Lord say about me moving to, you know, Nevada or, you know, to New York or Florida? There's nothing in here that says, you know, thou shalt. You know, but if you say, hey, what do you think about me moving with my girlfriend? Well, let me tell you. So is what you're hearing lining up with his word? If not, it's not his voice that you're hearing. But the greater question is, I think at this point, is are you hearing from him? Are you hearing his gentle voice calling you, leading you, not driving you? He's not shouting at you to get to the next pasture. He's leading you. Let me finish with this, and I think this is something that's very beneficial. It has been to Denise and I, and we call it our decision grid, because it really helps us understand if we truly are hearing the voice of the Lord or not. And then after that, we're going to have a time of prayer, because this is the last Sunday of the month, and so we're just going to have just a time to come before the Lord. If you would turn with me to James 3, starting verse 13. It's James 3, starting in verse 13. And I could teach a whole message on this, but I'll just leave you with it. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So as you walk through that, you know, this is just, to me, has just been an amazing test of whether I'm really hearing the voice of God or not. Is this something that is this self-seeking? Is this coming out of my own envy? Is this something that, or is this something that I can submit to peaceably and gently? And I know that it comes, that it lines up with the Word of God. So today I would just encourage you, are you hearing from the Lord? Are you hearing Him call out to you by name and lead you where He wants you to go?